Well, tonight's Wednesday, and we're coming to the ephod, the interceding Saviour. Mr. Johnson, it's a delight to have you back again. It's been really enjoyable in the Word, night by night, as you've ministered to the congregation here about the garments of the High Priest and led us to Christ. And we're looking forward to your ministry this evening. The Lord bless you, brother. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Park. Well, did Tesco run out of pomegranates? Those are here last night. I hope if you never tasted them, last night encouraged you to go and buy a pomegranate and enjoy it. And I still have one to eat yet at home. We're turning to the Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. We're thinking of these wonderful garments of the high priest. Remember, about 50 chapters of God's word taken up with the high priest and his ministry and the meaning of the tabernacle in which he ministered and so much about him. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14 gives us our key text, saying that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, which has passed into the heavens. Let us hold fast our profession. In other words, keep going in your Christian life. Don't give up. Keep going. How do you keep going? Not in your own strength, but by looking unto your high priest, who has entered not into an earthly building like the tabernacle or later the temple, but into heaven itself. And tonight we're going to see he's there to intercede for us. Remember, we talked, just to quickly recap, the white linen, I believe, represents Christ as the righteous high priest. White linen speaks of righteousness, easily proved from Scripture. It's his personal garment. He always wore that. He always wore that. On certain other occasions, especially when he went in to pray for the people in the holy place, he would put on his official garments, and we saw the blue, and the color, the emphasis is on the color. Make it all of blue. This speaks of the dignity of his ministry, his office, a robe, speaks of something an official would wear, a judge, a king, a priest, even a prophet. So this is the first garment, the foundational garment of the garments of his official work clothes, if you like. And we talked about the heavenly nature and so on. And then we came to the hem last evening, the significance of the bells and the little representation of pomegranates. And we told of how it represents the once for all atonement of Christ. Remember, just quickly let me recap, Leviticus 16, Leviticus 23. He would go into the holy place, he'd take off these outer garments on the Day of Atonement, the solemn day, when he made a sacrifice for the sins of the nation, and dressed just in the white linen. He sacrificed the goat and took the blood of the goat, and he went right through this veil and right into those veil here, where only the high priest could enter the holiest, where there was the mercy seat above the ark of the Ten Commandments. The mercy seat covered the Ten Commandments that condemn us. And he would sprinkle the mercy seat that symbolizes the throne of God with the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And no one was allowed to work. Everybody's waiting outside very patiently, wondering, will God still dwell with us to bless us, or will he leave us? Will he judge us because of our sins? Now, this is, of course, type only. The blood of a goat never took away sin. The believing Jew knew that. It's a picture of Christ coming. And how did they know? How did they know God had accepted the blood sacrifice? Well, inside the holy place, he would put on his garments again. Remember, the people can't see this. And as they listened, we have heard the joyful sound. Psalm 89:15. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They heard the bells. He's alive. God has accepted the sacrifice. And then in the 50th year, the trumpets would blow to give the news. And of course, The Lord Jesus Christ, his body was 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. There was silence. How do we know God has accepted the sacrifice of Christ for our sins? Because on the first Lord's Day, he rose from the dead, and the bells have been ringing ever since. I think one thing I admitted to say last night, do you know on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would come out again after offering the blood, and he has on these beautiful garments, do you know what he did? All the people gathered. You've heard it often. The Aaronic blessing. He would lift up his hands, and all the people are standing, and they're rejoicing that he's made the sacrifice. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he sacrificed his own precious blood, presented it before the Father. Remember on the Mount of Olives, we're told in Acts 1, he lifted up his hands and he blessed his disciples and he ascended up to heaven to carry out his high priestly ministry. Well then, very quickly, don't want to preach last night's sermon over again, but it also speaks of the ongoing activity. The ongoing activity. He's praying for us in heaven, and we come to the services to listen to the bells, as it were, that he's walking about in here ministering for us. And then we saw it's the overriding aim of the church, because in Psalm 133, we're told the oil, speaking of the Holy Spirit, went right to the skirt, right to the very hem. And there it represents the people of God. We are to be witnesses and we are to bear fruit for him. Well, we're going to read from chapter 28, verse 6. We're coming to what's called the ephod, a little bit longer reading, Exodus 28 and verse 6. And they shall make the ephod of gold and of blue and of purple, of scarlet and fine twine linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof. And also it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone and the other six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. We know God shall bless this reading of his own infallible word. I want you to notice especially verse 12. Most of our remarks will be based on that verse. I want you to notice just as we start, it talks about thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial. Memorial, think of that word, a memorial. A couple of years ago, my wife and I had the great privilege, and I'm sure some in this congregation have had it as well, to go for the first time to visit the Somme and Ypres, to visit the graves of those men who died in the First World War, to stand at the great memorial of the Thiefville Tower, and to see there 72,195 names of those whose bodies were never recovered. And then to go a few days later to the battle where Ypres, and to see there the 54,000 plus names, 54,896 names of Commonwealth soldiers who died in those battles in that region, whose bodies were never found at the Menin Gate, and to lay a wreath on behalf of the group. And then to go to the grave of my wife's grandfather, the first time, as we know, far as we know, any of the family have ever visited his grave, killed in 1918 as a soldier. It's a moving experience to be at a memorial. We all know what a memorial is. It's a place of remembrance. A place of remembrance, and often at cenotaphs, that's a memorial, and there are people's names, and the memorial helps us to remember their names, not to forget their names, and I'm sure you can think of other memorials. Well, this ephod was linked to the names of the people. Now, we're talking about this garment here. Now, we're going to talk about the breastplate, Lord willing, tomorrow night. It was connected to it. But we're thinking of this garment. Now, it was two pieces. When I was coming up tonight, I noticed the workmen, you know, on your way up, and they're just getting ready. Because last night, going back, they had the big lights on, and they're working away during the night. And you have to wait for the lights and so on. But the men all had their yellow vests on. And sometimes in a car you carry the yellow vest. That identifies you. Well, this was like two pieces united here by a clasp. And the clasp was made up of two stones. See that? Two stones. And then it had a belt. And it's these colors. So I want you to get in your mind what it is. Now, the ephod is a strange name. That's why, because it's not a translation. It's what's known as a transliteration. What that means is the translators just put the Hebrew word. This is the word in the Hebrew. You say, what does it mean? Well, we're told by the Hebrew scholars it's a word for a priestly garment or a garment of worship. There's others in the Bible would put on an ephod, not like the high priests. Priests had sometimes white linen ones, and you'll read of others had ephods, but it was a sign you were going in before God to pray, to intercede. So this is the priestly garment, and it's mentioned first. And God said, make these special garments and filled men with the Holy Spirit to make it. This was the first one mentioned. Chapter 39, it's the first one that was made. So it's important to think of the ephod. Well, it denotes a priestly garment. The three words I want to leave with you about this priestly garment, this ephod. The first one, simple words. It was for recognition. It was for recognition. When you saw Aaron wearing this, he stood out. He stood out. Just as those workmen stood out as I was driving up tonight. Just as a nurse stands out. Or I think maybe of someone in the army, and in their dress uniform, they'll maybe have the epaulettes or a major, the crown or the pips or whatever, sergeant with the stripes and so on. It identifies. You recognize the position. You recognize who they are. A policeman's uniform we could think of. A traffic warden's. I'll say no more about that. Listen. Church rise minister with traffic wardens, so I'll not say anything about we all love them, don't we? Traffic wardens, you see them coming, you rush to your car to get away. The uniform tells you, I'm saying, this garment was for recognition. Oh yes, the breastplate upon it stood out, but you saw Aaron. Ah, there's the high priest. There's the high priest. This is what we're saying. It was for recognition. And we think of the linen tunic here. He is the righteous one. We think of the blue robe. He is the heavenly high priest. We think of the hem. He's the living one. Ah, but when you come to the ephod, he's the priestly one or the interceding one. This is his ministry. When we think of high priest, immediately you should think of this truth. He is interceding. That means he's praying for you. He's supporting you. He's thinking of you. And we've looked at the clasp. Now, they're linked with other items. This robe is actually called the robe of the ephod. The breastplate, it's connected with these, and we'll talk about that tomorrow night, Lord willing. There's clasps. There are blue laces here. You know, of course, blue speaks of heaven. We'll talk about these tomorrow night. But we're thinking of this garment. There's also a curious girdle. Now, that's a belt. Curious just means it's cunning work. It was a long, long belt. Some Jewish authorities think it was about 24 feet long. Now, we don't know that from Scripture. And he would wrap it around him. Remember, this was in two pieces, so that would hold it together, the curious girdle or the large belt. We're thinking it's for recognition, the glory and the beauty of it. Now notice verse 6, the colors, this is why it stood out. They shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and fine twined linen, and that's white. The colors are important. Do you know, if you go through Exodus and Leviticus, you'll find 24 times, think of that, 24 times you have the exact sequence that's in verse 6. Gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine white linen. Those five colors, you'll find them mentioned. And they're very important. You see, the men weren't to make it any way they wanted. God chose the color. Because all of those colors speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, those colors remind us of the tabernacle. Because in this tabernacle, you have the gold, of course, the gold, and then inside, I'll not take the time, we did it last night, inside you have the golden lampstand, the solid piece of gold, the golden table of showbread, wood overlaid with gold, the altar of incense, inside the holiest, the gold over the wood for the Ark of the Covenant. There was the walls were of wood overlaid with gold. You've got the gold, and you've got the blue, and you've got the white linen. You've got the scarlet and the purple. They're all the way. In other words, when you saw this man, there's a recognition. You recognize that this man's office is linked to the tabernacle. Here's what we mean. They identified and said, his duty is to work in the tabernacle. The tabernacle, Hebrews tells us, is a symbol of heaven. Symbol of heaven. So if you were a child at that day and you saw this man for the first time, which could happen, but remember, many Israelites lived as far away as Galilee. Remember the Savior, 12-year-old, came down those 3 days' journey down to Jerusalem. So you can imagine a child for the first time. Daddy, Mommy, who's that strange man? What's? Oh, he's the high priest. And his duty, that garment that he wears with those colors, it links him to the colors of the holy place, which is a picture of heaven. And those colors are amazing. Now, I say colors, but we could actually maybe argue about that's not quite right. Turn to chapter 39, you'll see what I mean. Well, it is the color. See, one of the colors is more than a color. You'll see what I mean here in chapter 39, verse 3. Chapter 39, verse 3, here's the men making it. And they did beat the gold in the thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and in the fine linen, which as a word means white. They put literal gold. That's what I mean. I've said the colors, but actually it's real gold. Now, just leave the model because that's only gold thread. But this is why this was sewn in, to try and give it the impression. But the original, it was actual gold wire. See, these men were filled with the Spirit to do it. And they beat the gold into strips, and they say gold is very malleable. You can beat it and stretch it out. And they made wires, and they worked it into the blue threads, and they worked it into the purple threads, and they worked it into the scarlet threads, and they worked it into the white threads. In other words, gold was all the way through it. What does gold speak of in the Bible? Glory. Glory. And also deity, but glory. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, these are garments of glory. He's all glorious. You think of the purple. He's king. See, if you study the tabernacle, you get into all this. The four colors are there, and the one entrance, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the way to heaven because he is the purple King of kings and Lord of lords. You think of the blue. Blue speaks of heaven. Our Savior is more than just a man. That's what the modernists say. That's what the JW say when they come to the door. Oh, he's not God. He's a great prophet. He's a created angel. No, he's God. He's the Lord from heaven, the blue. See, all these colors set forth the glory of our Savior. The white, he's perfect man. White speaks of righteousness. Flax comes from the ground. He's the root. He's the root out of a dry ground. He's called in Scripture the branch. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He's pictured by the white linen, for he's absolutely sinless. And how is he our Savior? Because he's very God of very God. He's very man of very man, who never sinned, perfect man. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And then you have in verse 6 the scarlet. The scarlet. Wife told me just last week, she tuned in to the end of a cookery program, and they were talking about marshmallows. I hope we don't put you off marshmallows. Now, not all the packets. You'll be looking at all the packets now. Do you know on some of the marshmallows, and the cook mentioned this, the cook actually said this, a wife told me, as I said, you not believe it what the cook said? The dye for some of the red marshmallows comes from the cochineal grub. And they actually showed you on the television program the little grubs wriggling around. You didn't know when you were eating some marshmallows, you were eating grubs' blood, did you? Oh dear, you're not eating them now. By the way, a lot of cake food coloring is made the same way. That's a good way to go on a diet if I tell you all these things. You see, in Hebrew, this word scarlet is also used for the grub of the cochineal beetle. And in Psalm 22 and 6, the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, when he, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 16, they pierce my hands and feet. But in verse 6, I am a worm and no man. What does it mean? On Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ became the scarlet one, because from his head the blood flowed, from the nails in his hands and his feet, and of course when he died, the spear in his side, the scourging on his back and chest. And you know, it's exactly the same word in the Hebrew for the little grub. How did they get the dye? They took that grub and they crushed it, and it gives forth a red scarlet dye that's even used today in some marshmallows to give the color. Isn't that amazing? The Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. He's all glorious in his kingship. In his Godhead, of course, he's glorious. In his perfect manhood. And thank God, as Savior, he's all glorious. The gold, when he was here upon earth in the ship, you see his humanity, he went to sleep. He went to sleep. And then they awoke him and he calmed the storm. There's the glory of his deity. And he just told the waves to lie down, and they did. All through his life, the glory, one person, the symbol on these. Well, it had these ouches. Just mention it again quickly. There's the gold here. There's these onyx stones. We're not sure exactly what type of stone it is. Commentators sometimes disagree. We know this, the word means to flashing. In other words, bright. It shone. So whatever type of stone that was big enough to write six names in Hebrew on each stone. So it's shining. It's bright. So I want you to think here of the names. That's the first word, recognition. Second word, representation. Representation. You see, when the people saw Aaron wearing this, and maybe the child would ask, what's these strange stones, remember, flashing? And there's writing on it. Ah, son, that high priest wears that ephod because that is the priestly garment, and he is going into the holy place to intercede for us, to represent us. We cannot go into God's presence. We are sinners. We dare not try to approach his presence. We're sinners, but the Lord Jesus Christ represents us. That's what he's talking about. And here, look in verse 12. The stones are for a memorial, a remembrance, a remembrance. Now, look again in verse 12. And Aaron shall bear their names. Do you see that? And I'll go down the chapter, but it's in verse 29, verse 30, and verse 39 again. Shall bear. You see, the Israelite was taught, this man, he's representing you before God, and he bears your names. Now, of course, not the literal name of each individual, but they are represented because, you see, they were there. Reuben was there. Simeon was there. Levi was there. We go through the tribes. They're all there, all of God's people, the Israelites at that time. Of course, we're thinking here of the church. All of God's people are there tonight in heaven. He's all the people of God upon his shoulders. That's the point. Representing us. We can't get into heaven on our own. We need a representative. We need a high priest. So the representatives. But I think of that word, shall bear in verse 12. That's a wonderful word. Remember the Assyrians? They bound the people with heavy burdens. Remember the Lord said about the Pharisees? They bind the people with heavy burdens. To bear. What about Isaiah 53? Isn't that a wonderful verse? He bore our sorrows, our griefs. Our iniquity was laid on him. He bore our sins in his body to the tree. You see, in our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest offering himself. And he bore our sins. Think of it. You see, the weight. All the people are represented here. And you know, when he went to Calvary, you were there. Not just your name, but you. And he bore your sin in his own body. Oh, the weight, the burden he bore for us. It's an immense load. But do you not realize tonight in heaven he still bears your sorrows? He still bears your suffering and sighs and sobs. He still thinks about you. You see, when you're going through distressing times, and you're going through fearful times, and you're going through times you don't know what to do, do you not realize that what this is teaching, and why this is in the Bible, these garments and the high priest, at this very moment in heaven, Christ has your name. It's a memorial, verse 12, to the children of Israel. And tonight, here's the lesson. Just as the Israelite would look at Aaron and say, my name is there on his shoulders. He's bearing me up when he goes into the holy place. Christian, never lose this truth. No matter what happens to you, no matter what sorrow comes, your Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, your name's on his shoulders and he's bearing you up. You know, we could digress here and talk about the shoulders. The shoulders, of course, don't we talk about put your shoulder to the wheel? The shoulders are the strength. You carry the load on your shoulders. It's amazing what you can carry on the shoulders. I think of Isaiah 9 and 6. The government, the control of this universe is on his shoulder. Singular. Do you ever notice that? Shoulder, singular. But then you go to Luke 15. The Savior, as the good shepherd, finds the lost sheep, and he lifts it up, and he puts it upon his shoulders, plural. That's the place of safety and support and security, isn't it? I think of the shoulders of Samson. Do you know in the Old Testament Nehemiah book, it says the judges were termed saviors. What that means is the judges, in a sense, saved Israel from their enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior. The judges are a picture, a type. Do you remember Samson was trapped there in the city? And what did he do? He put his shoulders to the gates, massive, massive gates. Now remember, young people, it's good to see you boys and girls, young people here. Remember this, Samson was not a he-man, like big muscles. He wasn't. I don't know if you might have a storybook with that picture, you know. I'll give my age away. Charles Atlas. Many of you remember Charles Atlas? Oh, no. Well, a few in my church have told me in their late 70s when they're teenagers, they bought. Most of you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? They used to have in magazines, boys would send away for the Charles Atlas, how to be really muscular. Anyway, well, to get away from that. But you know what I mean? A strong, no, Samson wasn't like that, full of muscles, because the enemy couldn't work out why he was so strong. The Holy Spirit gave him strength. But he put his shoulders to the gates and he carried them to the top of the hill. Oh, that's a picture of our Savior taking his mighty strong shoulders. See, the shoulders speak of strength. And he bore the burden of our sin on Calvary and he carried our sins away. Oh, we could go on thinking about the shoulders. I think of Little Benjamin, by the way. That's what it's called, the tribe. Little Benjamin, Deuteronomy 33. It says, Benjamin, beloved of the Lord, shall dwell between his shoulders. You ever carried your toddler, and they're getting tired, you can't go any further, and you put them up on your shoulders? When we lived in New Guinea many years ago, the women, they used to put the children, the young toddler, well, sometimes toddlers, but mostly the babies, in a big bag, and they would put it over their head, a strap, and they'd put the baby in the bag, and they would carry it over their shoulder. That's how they carried the children. They also carried a lot of firewood and maybe bunches of bananas and so on, and they would carry stuff under their arms. Now, the men, they carried their bow and arrow. See, the men, I mean, think of the poor men. I mean, it's hard work to carry a bow and arrow. Sorry, women, that's the women did all the work. It's just like that in Northern Ireland, isn't it? But the shoulder, can you see what we're saying? It's so simple. The shoulder is power. And the Lord Jesus Christ, your name as high priest, your name is there. That's a wonderful thing. Your name is there. It tells about that in verse 11. And this is wonderful. The names are engraved. See that? Engraved in stone, verse 11, like the engravings of a signet. Six names on each stone. I want you to see that. They're engraved. That means they couldn't wear off, they weren't wiped off, and they couldn't wash off. See, they're not written on with a pencil or a pen. You are engraved tonight. That's speaking of our security. And the names are written perfectly, beautifully, by a miracle of skill. But you see, in Christ, it's not a man that wrote you the names. Almighty God wrote your name upon the stones upon his shoulders, a precious stone, you're precious to the Lord. And God wrote your name there with a steady hand, a strong hand, a skillful hand. Can you not see it? You're there. You're not going to be wiped off. You see, John 17, Christ prayed, Lord, thine they were, but thou givest them me. Your name's there, Christian. He loves you. He loves you. That's the point we're trying to say. And notice verse 9, the children of Israel were there. The Israel of God. The Egyptians' names weren't there. It was God's chosen people. It's believers. Believers are there bound to him eternally. And notice verse 10. It says, last part, according to their birth. You see, Reuben was first because he was the eldest. According to their birth. Oh, listen, you need to be born again to be on the Savior's shoulders. Are you born again tonight? It's only those who are born again. But when you're born into the family of God, even if you're only saved a few weeks, you're as much upon his shoulders as someone saved for years. Your name's engraved there. He holds you up just as much as anyone. They're there entirely, equally, eternally. But then when I think about this, believer, your name's here. That's the point. The 12 tribes, according to birth. God wants you to realize tonight your name is linked to Christ. And as he intercedes in heaven, he's interceding for you. Have you ever heard the expression, do we use it, I wish I had a shoulder to cry on? I wish I had a shoulder to cry on. Well, Christian, you never say that, because you do. You have Christ's shoulder. You can come to the Lord with your problems. That's what the high priest's ministry was, to bear the burdens and the heartaches and the problems of the people. And you can come to Christ. This is the great truth. You can come to Christ with all your problems, with all your sorrows. But there's a third word I want to hurry on. Look at verse 12 again. These stones shall be memorial unto the children of Israel. All right? But watch the next part. And Aaron shall bear their names listen, before the Lord, before the Lord. Now, this is a different aspect than what we've mentioned. The ephod was for recognition, for remembrance. The people would look and say, my name's not there. But now, for representation, my name's represent. Now it's remembrance to God, to God. Every time the high priest Aaron went into this holy place, God saw the names. God the Father saw the names. You see, when God the Father tonight looks as his beloved Son, who's there by his right hand, he sees you, Christian. Can you see the point in the model? Your name's there. Tonight, as God the Father looks at his beloved Son, who does he see? Just his Son? No, he sees you in Christ. We're united to him. Now, it's to remind God. That's what that verse is saying, a memorial. To remind God. Now, we need to, of course, think about that, because you're probably sitting saying, well, hold on, God never forgets anything. What do you mean they're there to remind God? God doesn't need reminding. God always remembers. That's true, but God in his grace is using human terminology. And he's showing us this picture to impress upon our minds that God will never forget you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And this model of the high priest is teaching us that. Yes, in one sense, he never forgets, but he is reminded. Let me explain that. Turn back to Genesis 9, and this might explain just what we exactly mean. Genesis chapter 9, wonderful passage. You know the story of Noah and the flood, and they came out, and God put a bow in the cloud. Now, we call it a rainbow, but the Bible doesn't call it that. It's called a bow. And it's the same word for a bow that an archer would shoot. Now, when I turn to my Bible, it's interesting that the word covenant appears 7 times in chapter 9. First of all, from verse 9, I establish my covenant. Verse 11, my covenant. All right, so over and over again, there is the covenant mentioned. Now, you go down to verse 16 of chapter 9 of Genesis. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature that is upon the earth. Do you see that? God says, when I see the bow, I will remember my covenant. I will remember you with whom I have made my covenant. Now, does God ever forget anything? No. But he's using the terminology that we can understand. I know we sing in the children's meeting. I'm sure you sing it here. Whenever you see a rainbow, remember God is love. Well, that's only half the truth. You musicians could fit this in some way. Whenever you see a rainbow, remember that God remembers his covenant. Whenever you see a rainbow, remember God sees it too. And every time God sees a rainbow in the sky, God remembers to keep his everlasting covenant. Isn't that wonderful that God's telling us he'll remember us? And in the same way, verse 12 of chapter 28, it's saying, the high priest bore these up before the Lord. It's as if Aaron, when he went in here, he's saying, Lord, Jehovah, remember the people. They're your people. You've redeemed them. Remember them. You remember Moses when he prayed for the people, when God said he would destroy them? What did he say? Lord, Jehovah, don't destroy them, for they're your people. Remember the covenant. Remember the covenant. We're saved by the covenant of grace that God the Father made with God the Son, that God the Son would do all that is necessary to save us from our sins. And as Christ stands in heaven tonight, God the Father looks upon your name. Your name. And when God the Father looks upon your name, yes, you failed. Yes, you've sinned today. Maybe you've said things you ought not to have said, and I'm not pointing the finger here. Remember, it points back at me. We've done things we shouldn't have done, said things we shouldn't have said, and we feel guilty. Our hearts condemn us. Can even get to such a state, I wonder, am I really saved? Why? Listen, we're only sinners. But oh, the answer to our doubts is to look to Christ. God accepts us. God accepts us in Christ. Samson, remember, he had sinned and got away from the Lord. But when his hair began to grow again, what did he cry out? Lord, remember me. Hannah, she said, Lord, look upon me and remember me. Job, oh, that thou wouldest remember me. Nehemiah three times prayed, remember me, O God. Psalm 106, remember, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest to thy people. Psalm 25:6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies. I could go on multiplying the verses. Remember, Lord, remember, remember. Keep on. There's a lovely one, remember thy congregation. I like that one. That's Psalm 74, verse 2. Psalm 78, he hath remembered his mercy. You see, Christ is in heaven tonight reminding God the Father. Remember, I'm saying, God never forgets. But this is to encourage us, to encourage us. He sees Christ and he's pleased. I read a story some time ago. There was a widow, her husband died in tragic circumstances. It was a few weeks after. She found it very, very difficult to sleep. She was overcome with extreme loneliness. She wrote this, it was dawn. I was painfully aware of being only a few weeks into widowhood. After another restless, sleepless night of tossing and turning, I just felt too weary to even pray. And I lay in bed, weeping and sighed, oh, I would just need somebody to pray for me right now. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me, there is someone praying for me. My Savior is praying for me at this moment. She wrote, what a wave of relief. When I acknowledge Christ as my lifelong intercessor, I will never forget how that bleak morning became gold-tinged with hope. And I have drawn strength continually from the fact of my faithful high priest. Murray McShane said, if I knew Christ was just in the room outside here praying for me, I could have courage. But distance makes no difference. Distance makes no difference. He's praying for us. Do you see what this is all about? What this is all about. Look just quickly, and I will be quick. We appreciate you coming on a warm day like this and so on. Could you look at verse 8? And I'll be very quick at this because this is a sermon on its own. We've looked at the ephod, the prayer, but I just want to point this out. Verse 8, and the curious girdle. All right, here it is. It's this belt made out of the same material. Three quick lessons from the girdle. It was obviously wrapped around. I could turn to Leviticus 8 and 7, and it said when it was put on them, it said they bound it to him. And they bound the ephod to him with it. Can you see that? They put the ephod on, and then they bind it to him. What does that mean? This girdle is holding the garment that speaks of his intercession. It's speaking of his determination. It's speaking of his diligence in praying for you. This girdle, three quick things about a girdle in Scripture. You get a concordance and look it up. You know what a girdle speaks of? It's a big belt, a thick belt. It speaks of service. Over and over again, there are verses that speak of the servant's girdle. I think of Luke 17 and 8, which if you having a servant would say, make ready, gird yourself. In other words, to the servant, get the food ready. Gird yourself, get the belt. It's a servant's garment. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room, and the servant of the towel was the name of the lowest servant or the youngest. It was their duty to take a towel and wrap it around them, gird themselves with the towel, and to wash the other people's feet. But John, I'm not washing Peter's feet. Peter, I think I would wash James's feet. And all of a sudden, the master, he arose and he girded the towel and he took a basin and he washed the dust from between the toes of his disciples' feet. Remember, Peter was annoyed. Oh, don't wash my feet, Lord. Wash the feet. That's a servant's job. That's a servant's job. The Lord showed he's a servant. He's girding. You see, he's committed to serving. When he went to Calvary, he served you in the sense to die for you. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. Isn't that amazing? God the Son becoming a servant, Philippians 2. Absolutely amazing. Girded himself like a servant on our behalf. And the thing is, today he still serves his people. He still serves them by praying for them and supporting them. And I'll tell you something else about the service. This is a wonderful verse. It's Luke 12:37. Look, maybe I will turn to it. You'll bear with me, won't you? Luke 12:37. I've never preached a sermon on this verse. I'll wait until Mr. Park preaches and then he can send me the tape or the CD or whatever they call it nowadays. Luke 12, verse 37. Now, this is a fantastic verse. There was a commentator called Bengel said it was the greatest promise made to believers. Now, that's his view on it. Luke 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants, we're servants of God, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he, that's Christ, shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Do you know in heaven, there's a lot I don't know about heaven, but I'll tell you this, this is the miracle of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to gird himself like a servant and come and serve you in heaven. I know the verse in Revelation talks about we serve him, but this verse is saying he's going to serve us. Isn't that amazing? Amazing verse. But secondly, the girdle speaks of strength, of strength. Psalm 18:32, God girdeth me with strength. Verse 39, thou hast girded me with strength. Isaiah 22, I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. Have you ever seen a weightlifter? They get the belt. I've one at home. It's in the garage. I don't think I've used it in decades. But anyway, you probably know that looking at me. But you know the weightlifter? They put the belt. What are they doing? They're strengthening themselves. It used to be sometimes even coal men years ago would put a big thick belt when they're lifting the big bags of coal up. Why? They're putting it round the loins. They're putting a belt round to support them to be able to lift weight. And the girdle speaks of strength. Do you see what this means? It says in Leviticus 8:7, the girdle, this belt, it bound the ephod to the man, to the priest. Our Lord Jesus Christ is serving his people, and he's strengthened to do it. He's strengthened to do it. Strengthened, that's why he's able. That's why he's able to keep us. That's why, believer, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. That's why, believer, there's no promise he can't keep. There's no promise, there's no problem he can't solve. There's no pain that he can't comfort. And thank God there's no person he can't save. We can come and pray to him to save our loved ones. But the third aspect of a girdle, it speaks of a service. He's a servant. Think of it, the mighty King of Kings serving us. We sinners, what grace. Speaks of strengthening. Speaks of swiftness. I could turn you to verses where the master would say, servant, gird yourself and go and make ready. When the children of Israel left Egypt, what were they told to do? Gird up your loins and get ready to go. What would they do? The long flowing robes. And if a man, even the men, the long robes. And if they're in a hurry, they kind of lifted them up a bit and they put the belt round them. And now they're able to go quicker. And First Peter uses that in the first epistle. Gird up the loins of your mind. What does he say? Be swift to obey God's word. And the wonderful thing is, just when you need him, he's always there. You know, when you get into a trial, temptation. Christ has already prayed for it. Do you ever think of Simon Peter, what the Lord said to him? Simon, Satan hath desired, and the word in the Greek's interesting here, you all. What the Lord said to Peter was not, Peter, Satan has desired to have you singular. That's not what the Lord said. Satan has desired to have all of you disciples, but he's going to focus on Peter. You see, when any believer falls, it does affect other believers are discouraged. But you know what he said? Now, the temptation hadn't even come. Satan hadn't tempted Simon yet. But the Lord said, I have already prayed for you that your faith fail not. That's even before he was tempted. I've already prayed for you. And his faith didn't fail. Oh, but he denied the Lord. That's right. And he never forgot his sin. Never forgot it. Years later, he wrote to Christians, look out for the lion. Goes about, Satan goes about like a roaring lion. Be clothed with humility. Yes, he denied the Lord, but his faith never failed. See, Judas never was a believer. Judas never was a believer. He just went out. Peter was genuine, and the Lord restored him. The Lord restored him. See, the Lord did protect him, even when he failed. I have already prayed for you. He's the faithful high priest. And what a great comfort it is in the Christian life to know that we have a merciful, faithful high priest, and we are linked to him. Do you recognize him tonight as your high priest? Do you see yourself represented here? If you're not saved, of course, you're not here on the shoulder. But do you realize tonight God looks upon Christ and he accepts you and he sees you, and Christ is committed to this work? May God teach us these lessons.